Today, Romans chapter 2. We're looking at the portion of Romans 2, verses 24 to 29, and powerful, powerful words from Paul. Father, I pray that we would receive what your Holy Spirit has to say. We come, Lord, and in all honesty, Father, we've come as we are today, and that's absolutely proper and right. But I pray, Lord, that in my heart and our hearts, we would be taking off our shoes, as it were, and our sandals, flip-flops, because the place that we stand is holy ground because of the truth of your word going out. And we thank you, Lord, that you have left the world your truth. That if a man or woman today, boy or girl, are ignorant of your truth, it's going to be because they choose to be. Let that not be said of us. So, Father, we pray that we would be attentive to the Spirit's voice. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 2, I'll pick it up reading in verse 25 in the odd number verses. If you would pick it up in verse 26 in the even number verses. Romans 2, verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Verse 29, we'll end here. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Father, again, it's almost as though it's enough. We've heard enough just with that, for all of us to check our hearts to see, are we really followers of yours? Almighty God, we pray that the simplicity of the gospel would invade. And we pray that you would do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you can be seated this morning. And boy, I tell you, the book of Romans is one thing. It's the Magna Carta of the Bible. It's the most lofty doctrinal book of the New Testament, some would argue of the entire scripture. I personally believe of the entire scripture. And today's one of those reasons why you can begin to entertain that. The authorship is the Apostle Paul. We talked about this last time in the opening of chapter 2. The fact that Paul, being a Jew, now converted, is one who has the ability to speak and to deliver God's truth like no other. A man who has gone through every form of legalism and works-centered performance to try to earn the favor of God and to try to provoke the smile of God. He had done it all. Listen, he out-tithed you. He out-prayed you. He outserved you. He outworshiped you. He outwitnessed you. He out everything us. And when he came to the end of that performance-based relationship that he was striving to keep the law to fulfill, he wound up being completely frustrated and throwing his arms up, as it were, and surrendering to the fulfillment of God's plan. What's amazing to me this morning is the fact that predominantly most of us are Gentiles in this gathering today. And here we are worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just that fact alone, did you know that if you are a believer, a follower of Christ today, and the believer and a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you are actually a part of Bible prophecy being fulfilled? The Old Testament said that God's gospel would go to the ends of the earth and that he would save those of the nations. And Paul was the apostle sent to the Gentile world. That was 2,000 years ago. Think of it. Because things had been so isolated. The Jews had the Old Testament. The Jews had the temple. The Jews, though they were occupied by Rome, didn't have their legal authority. But they still saw themselves as the ones who were custodians of the Word of God. But instead of propagating the Word out and properly understanding the Word in belief, they held on to it. In fact, they did what Jesus warns us about today. They took the truth and they buried it in the ground to keep it safe. The truth doesn't need to be buried in the ground and kept safe, people. The truth is like a lion. You let it out of the cage. You don't defend a lion. Have you noticed that? You let the lion go. And to come to this realization, I've been praying that God would so take these services over today and deliver the message, because we're looking at a message titled, When Enough Is Not Enough. Can you write that down? Please, When Enough Is Not Enough. And we look at this, the first thing that we see is in verse 25, when we see and we ask the question as we approach this portion of Scripture, how much is needed? Today in this room, you are either one who is following Christ by faith and you've surrendered to that fact, or you may be here today and look, you may be thinking that you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. You may be very moral, very religious. You may or may not be on your way to heaven. But if you're asking yourself today, you tell me, Pastor, just how much do I need to perform? What do I need to do to earn the favor of God? That question stands, and he's looking at it. Paul is in verse 25. How much is needed for enough to be enough when it comes to religion? And so it says there in verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable. It's a great thing. Qualifier. If you keep the law. You should underline that in your Bible. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, church, before we dive into this, Paul the Jew is speaking to a predominant Gentile church in Rome, but it had a great population of Jews that had come to faith in Christ. But there were still on the outside those Jews who were upset with the gospel, and they were attacking the gospel. And they were saying, no, you've got to do these things, and do the other things, and you've got to follow Jesus, but keep the law. And they had all these rules going on. And Paul says something, and thank God, the genius of God. This could only come from another Jew. He speaks about things that might turn your face a little red, but I have a feeling today that you won't forget that God is calling you to a relationship to him with faith. The word circumcision, we'll talk about it later, but just make a note of it this way. Circumcision is an institution, it's a sacred calling that God placed upon Abraham's descendants, both Abraham that came later on in life with Abraham, but with his descendants as a marked out people. Listen, you should write this down. This might shock you, but there were other pagan religions that practiced circumcision before God told Abraham to be circumcised. I don't know if you know that or not. But there were other religions. In fact, there were certain groups in Egypt that practiced circumcision. Why did they do that? Because it was to identify with their gods. People today get tattoos, and some of them are fun, and you see some of the worship team even. I'm always a little bit envious. People have honestly asked, Pastor Jack, why do you wear long sleeves even in the dead of summer? Are you tatted up, Pastor? No, I kind of wish I was sometimes. It just looks kind of tough, you know? But I love the fact as the worship team's up here, you know, and I'm going to get letters on this. Pastor, don't you know in Leviticus, the Bible says don't get a tattoo? Yeah, I understand that, but I'm not Jewish, so I can get a tattoo if I wanted to. But some of them have incredible tattoos with the names of God on them in Hebrew and stuff like that. And I don't know, I just think it's amazing. But people were tattooed with the names of their gods that they worshipped. If you worshipped Zeus or Athena, it was not uncommon for you to be marked with the name or names of your gods. Well, God called out his people and the rite of circumcision. Watch this, everyone. God took that which was in practice among pagans and he converted it to mean truth. And you need to remember that because watch. Put on your kippah right now. Be Jewish with me right now. If circumcision saves you and you knew and you know that the pagan religions, many of them practice circumcision, then aren't they then saved if circumcision saves? It was only for identification. Genesis chapter 17, verse 13. It says there, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. God is speaking that to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation and the father of all true believers. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10 says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. See where I'm going? Nobody circumcises their ears. But God is speaking. You need your ears circumcised. You're not listening. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Whatever's keeping you from hearing the word of God, you need to have that thing circumcised out of your life. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Do you hear what he's saying? Yes. Now, by the way, every time you hear me use the word circumcise, you should insert the word baptism or baptized. You can do that today in the 21st century. It can be the same difference. Or maybe you were confirmed, or maybe you went you received your approval or sign off on some form of catechism or some form of rule keeping or some sort of standards. Whoever you are today in the listening of this message, insert whatever you have trusted in and look to be acceptable to God. For the Jew, it is circumcision. So how much is needed? Number one, we look at this in verse 25. How much is needed to keep the law? Can you write that down? For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. So the law is to be kept. We all agree on that? God's law is perfect. God says keep it. And he makes this declaration. And so the question is, how much of it needs to be kept? And I want you to analyze that question because it's a flawed question. Are you with me? Listen, how much of it needs to be kept? If I'm going to keep the law, how much? See, this is how humans think about things. How much of it do I need to keep? All of it. If there's 10 commandments and I break one commandment, am I still okay? The Bible says you are not okay. You are no longer okay. So circumcision right from the get-go is an announcement that this is an individual who has made a covenant with me, God, that they will keep my law. And the whole message that God gives, and we talked about it last week, when God gave the law, the next thing he did with Moses is that he gave an opportunity for them to sacrifice an innocent animal. Because in the day that they break the law, they're to offer up innocent blood. Remember that? Yes. All of you need to remember that. My Jewish friends, listen, for that matter, Muslims, whoever you might be trying to work your way into heaven, God says, keep the commandments. Oh, and by the way, in the day that you break a commandment, you need to bring me innocent blood. So when God says circumcision is regarding you keeping the law, right from the start, you realize I'm in trouble. But when we get confronted as humans, we try to justify ourselves in things. We always try to justify our own position. So we ask silly questions like, well, how much of the law am I supposed to keep? So that's why Paul says, if you keep the law. I love that. That if. You could highlight that, circle it. You can put your initials next to it. But this outward display is to display faith and devotion to God. But it's an exact call. God says, I have a zero tolerance on sin. It's not accepted in my presence. Circumcision. It's interesting to me that one of the most revered prophets in all of Judaism is Isaiah. For good reason, by the way. Isaiah is known as the evangelical prophet. Did you know the book of Isaiah? There's more New Testament quotations of Isaiah than any other book of the Bible. Isaiah appears in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book. It's fascinating. Isaiah was ahead of his time by about 3,000 years. Remarkable. Listen, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train, or that is his glory, of his robe filled the temple. Imagine this for a moment. Above it stood a seraphim, these angelic-type creatures. They're different. Each one of the seraphim, by the way, had six wings. With two, he covered his face. That's in the presence of God. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one cried to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 4 says, Isaiah witnessed this. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. He's seen this heavenly vision of God's temple above, God's throne. Verse 5, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. Oh, please mark that. Isaiah, why are you so distraught? Why are you so undone? Why are you in the midst of a radical spiritual crisis? And he would say, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then verse 6 tells us, one seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a live coal, a burning coal, which was taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Church family, I don't know if we're going to get any further today than that. Are you kidding me? In the year that King Uzziah died, that was, by the way, Isaiah and Uzziah were best friends. And a lot of scholars believe that Isaiah's problem was he leaned too much on that wonderful godly king, Uzziah. And when Uzziah died, Isaiah had a faith crisis. He was distraught. He didn't know what to do. And in that crisis, he saw in this vision the throne of God, and he saw the holiness of God. And I want everyone to think, you think for a moment, you're going to work your way into heaven. You're going to get to heaven by being good. You're going to work your presence into heaven by your merit. Keep this in mind. Isaiah, the prophet of God, saw the Lord, and he says, woe is me. I'm completely undone. Woe, meaning there's nothing good in me. That is what happens when you see the Lord of hosts sitting upon his throne. And you can see him sitting upon his throne if you want to by just waiting upon him in prayer. Read the word, close your eyes, think, pray, call out to him, and imagine for a moment what Isaiah is seeing. God will show you his glory in the way that you need to see his glory. And what's absolutely awesome to me, mark this down, everybody, because it makes no theological sense if you're going to work your way into heaven. A seraphim takes a coal off the altar of sacrifice, the altar of burning. And this hot white coal is placed on the prophet's mouth. And the angel announces, your sin's been taken from you. Excuse me, if you're a good Hebrew scholar, you would say, stop, not possible. That's the whole point. Isaiah, are you going to work your way to heaven? No. Are you going to be good enough to get to heaven? No, I'm undone. Well, how did you get put back together after you fell off that wall? God declared me sinless. God declared me holy. God declared me forgiven. In that Isaiah moment of Isaiah chapter 6 is a New Testament truth. Dear friends, listen up, everybody. Our New Testament gospel is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. Nobody made this stuff up. This is the fulfillment of what has always been true. God declares you righteous by the works that he has done, not you. And when that's true, to transform your life. When that's true, to transform your life. The second thing we see in verse 25 is when enough is not enough. And we ask that silly question, how much is needed to start over again? Isn't that the big drama about us coming back to Christ? How much do I need? What do I need to do to start over again? Okay, Pastor, you got me. God's holy, I'm not. Isaiah was amazing, I'm nothing like him, but Isaiah's sins were purged by God. Okay, I used to walk with Jesus, but I'm not walking with him anymore, but I want to come back, so what do I need to do to start over again? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. It says, but if you are, verse 25, but if you are a breaker of the law, listen up, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. The uncircumcised means sin is still upon you. But how much of that is in practice? How much of that is in the record of heaven? How much? Where do you parse that out? Where do I start again? If I failed and walked away from God, or maybe if I think I sinned the unforgivable sin, but now I'm convicted and I want to come back. Where do I start? We all and always start at the exact same place every single time. That we understand that it's not by any efforts. Oh, Pastor, just tell me. I'll gather together whatever I need to do to come back to God. Maybe you're somebody today and you're saying, I need to come back. I need to get right with God again. I need to return to my first love, John put it. That's a dangerous thing because we have to approach the Lord in our returning to him, owning our sin. I'm going to say something that's very unpopular today, and it needs to become popular. We need to stop pointing our finger at other people and own our own sin, because you cannot repent. You cannot repent of your sins and be right with God while you're pointing your finger at other people. When it all comes down to Jack and God, I must not care about anybody else. Don't get me wrong, I'm to love all of you. And I'm to love the world that hates me. But when it all comes down to it, I am to honor and to please him and him alone. And you turn to him. And you come the same way you came in the first place. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Wash me clean. No, see, we've got this mentality, this... In fact, it's in the words of they're immortal words nowadays. The great philosopher Arnold Schwarzenegger said that no pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Every year, Muslims make a Hajj, and in part of their religious practices, I have one of the implements. It's an implement in my office. I should have brought it out here. And it's a handle with chains on it and has razor blades, about 12 of them. And they flog themselves on the back and cut themselves open and hit themselves on the face and bleed themselves, all to make atonement for their sins. And listen, if that applies to you, if you're somebody watching now in the world and that's your life, Jesus died on the cross so you would never have to do such a silly thing. Jesus, listen, it's not your pain that gets you the gain. It's his pain that gets you the gain. It's his salvation. It's what he's done. But we've got this thing about religiosity that I've got to do something to reestablish hope. No, you don't. You turn back to Christ. The Bible says, but if you are a breaker of the law here, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. It means that the outward symbol that you have been devoted to God in a covenant relationship, the Bible says, is now broken. So how do you reestablish it? Honestly, listen. I know it's first service. You got to be thinking. If cutting off of the skin made me right with God, and I break the law, what do I do? You see? Which brings us to this, and I'm wondering if you're gonna catch it, is at the bottom or at the end of verse 25. How much is needed to keep the law? So let's put them up on the screen. Didn't I say that earlier? Isn't that point number one? So is that a typo? No, not at all. Number one was the same as number three, and that's the cycle. Do you understand me, everybody? Listen, this is the cycle. How much is needed? How much of the law do I need to keep? Then you fail, all of it. Then you fail. And then you make some sort of amends. You do some sort of penance. Listen, please, I mean this with all affection. When someone turns to you and says, of religious authority, I tell you what, you got a problem. Do five of these things, three of those, and seven of the other. And if you do that, listen. This is painful, but with no gain. You go through this and you go through this and you go through this and you do like Martin Luther did, and going up the steps and the knees of those going up the steps for atonement on their knees, bloodied, worn, and calloused, he wakes up to the realization, what works can man do to get right with God? And God spoke to Martin Luther, the Catholic German reformer, and the awakening came to him that the just shall live by faith. And the world was changed. But listen, in your life, you could be sitting here right now in the 21st century and be very religious and be very lost because you're still thinking on a merit-based, what do I need to do to keep the law performance? And you've got to come to a stark realization that you can't keep the law. It is holy, it's pure, it's awesome, and you try with all of your might. But the bottom line is this, the day that you break it, you're going to need blood. And if you come forward and you say, no, no, just cut off more flesh, and I'm going to get right back at it. I'm going to win this thing. I'm going to conquer myself, and I'll present myself before God. You just wait and see. You're going to need the atonement of the Lamb, or you're going to think that you need to give more flesh. And I'll give you a hint. Only one's acceptable to God. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, beware of dogs. Now, this is cute. Paul is speaking to the Philippians. He didn't have anything against dogs. In fact, the word in Greek says, beware of cats is the actual meaning. Just kidding. Not really, but beware of dogs. Paul says, he says, beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Here it comes. And have no confidence in the flesh. Literally. You see? He says, beware of the mutilation. This is the Apostle Paul. Saying, you know those guys that trouble you and say, listen, you got, you know, go ahead and believe in Jesus. That's fine. But you got to keep these things. On the day that you break those things, you need to come and talk to us. And we'll have a meeting. We'll figure out your status. Paul says, those guys are of the mutilation. They will cut you and cut you and cut you. And I think that's one of the great bonding demonic natures of a cult. Go and do. Go and do. Go and do. And it's nothing about what he's done, what he's done, what he's done. It's all about what he has done for us. So circumcision is that external display that God gave to the Jewish people as a witness that they are a covenant people with God. It was to announce to the heart of the individual, you belong to me. And the deadness of your flesh has been removed. And you remember that. You have a tender heart toward me, God is saying. And you follow me. And you and I communicate together. And we have a relationship together. And there's nothing hidden. There's nothing dead. We have a relationship of life. In verses 26 to 27, we see that when enough is not enough, we ask the question, how does that happen? How does that happen? Verse 26 begins by letting us know that it's God who wants to cut away. I'm going to use the word the burning, if you don't mind. The burning. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law. So this is a non-Jew. If a non-Jew keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Are you guys all listening? Yes. This is God's word saying. So you have a Jew, and you believe that you're, not only do you believe that you're going to go to heaven automatically because you've been circumcised, you also believe, and you're taught by your rabbis, that Abraham actually stands at the gates of Gehenna, is what they're taught, and that Abraham will not let anyone pass into hell that is circumcised. You're safe. That's how safe you are if you're circumcised. I am not joking when I tell you. Some of you might remember this. Years ago, we had a tour going on in Israel, but we were doing something for broadcast, and we got up really early in the morning, and we went down into the Kidron Valley by the tombs of the kings, and Amir's holding the camera, and I'm giving the gospel, I'm speaking, and there's nobody around, but in the distance to my right, I hear this guy yelling and screaming in the distance, but I don't pay any attention, but it's getting louder. And we missed the golden moment to have a YouTube post that would have had millions and millions of hits. This guy is screaming, and now I'm making out what he's saying. Get out of my country. You're defiling my land. Don't mention that name. Get out, get out. And Amir turned the camera off. He should have left it on. Why? This Hasidic Jew, all wrapped up in his religious garb, came to me and said, get off of my land. You're mentioning the name Jesus. That's a cursed name. We have nothing to do with him. We don't want him. Go away. Get out of here. And I said, wait a minute. Moses said, I will raise up unto you a prophet like unto me. Him you shall listen to. Wait a minute. Just the hill behind us right here. The Bible tells us that the king would come running down the Mount of Olives on the back of a donkey. And it happened here 2,000 years ago. Zechariah 9:9. I just started going through the Hebrew scriptures. And the guy's going, No, wait. And then you know what he said? He goes, what's your last name? I said, Hibbs. He goes, it sounds German. I said, there's a little bit of German in it. He goes, you're Jewish. That was it. I said... I don't think I'm Jewish. He goes, no, German, probably Jewish. I go, why do you say that? He goes, because you're arguing the Old Testament scriptures with me. I said, yes, because I know who you are and I know what you listen to. But listen, I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're Jewish. And now this is TMI, but he said, are you circumcised? I said, yes. And he said, you're Jewish. And I said, well, no, wait. No, listen. And I'm going, and the whole thing was, over and over again from Old Testament only, no New Testament, Old Testament only. The only way that he could cope was that he put his hands in his ears and he shouted out, "You are a Jew," and he walked away. Wow. You know why he did that? He did that because he understood that in this human being, in this person, is the love of his God, the love of his land, and the love of his word, and he could not cope with the supernatural effect of the Holy Spirit. You understand that? The circumcision in the flesh is irrelevant. It has no bearing. Just like you being baptized, you think you're going to go to heaven because you were baptized into water? No. Not a chance. No way. Doesn't work that way. Absolutely remarkable. Listen to this. James chapter 1 verse 12 begins by saying, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." That's a tough verse, isn't it? Happy. The word is welfare, actually, is the word. Welfare or farewell. Do good. Do well. You're going to do good. Who is? The person that endures temptation. I don't like that. But listen, there's only one of two ways you're going to go with this. You're either going to go with the temptation or you're going to resist the temptation. You guys all with me here? By the way, that word endure, listen to this. Blessed is the man who stays at it, who waits, who perseveres. The word means to be under a plank. Imagine laying down and there's a plank laying on top of you and you're being crushed. You're just quiet. I'm going to take it. I'm not moving. I'm not budging from my position. I'm going to stand right there. You come upon a temptation? You encounter temptation and you don't do things like this. Oh, wow. I'll just ask God to forgive me. Listen, you think like that? I can't even imagine thinking like that. But if you think like that, that's called antinomianism. It's very scary because if you think like that, there's a good chance that the Holy Spirit doesn't even live inside of you. There's a good chance that you're not even a believer. If you think, I'm going to go do that sin and I'll ask God to forgive me later. Oh my goodness. Because the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer who's had their heart circumcised won't allow that. Amen. When the believer's tempted like that, hey, you know what? Let's go drive by her house. What? Wait a minute. God forgive me, Lord. That's horrible. Mm-hmm. See the difference?
Yes.
What is happening in your life? The fact that if you have been circumcised of the heart, you have a very sensitive, very lively, very, very touchy-feely, so to speak, in the spirit realm, I'm saying, relationship with God, that it is active. Amen. And it's constant. And so when the burning comes, the temptation, well, look, James goes on. Look at verse 12, picks it up. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God never tempts you with evil.
That's right.
But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, the burning. You entertain it for a minute. Well, you know, I know. And enticed. The thought comes first. The desire begins to be fed. You're enticed. Verse 15, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That is so true. And we all know it's true. So what do we do, Pastor? We do this. Write this down. This could save your life. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. Those two things. Submit to God. Number two. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice that's a command. He has to go. When you submit to God and resist the devil, he has to go. Isn't that cool? He has to go.
Awesome.
Verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, You sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's awesome. 1 John chapter 2, you guys okay?
Yeah.
1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world.
Amen.
It's getting really much, it's getting a lot easier not to love the things in this world, isn't it? Right? I mean, I was at the Mexico border yesterday. And to see the things, we were not allowed to take pictures of the things. And it was just very controlled. But I was having like PTSD time, because I had been there years ago. And we were being educated by the various agencies about how much crime had dropped, how much kidnapping had stopped, how much human trafficking had ended, and how much of this stuff had been diminished by law being upheld. And yesterday's literally flipped. In fact, BLM was down there making sure that people walked across into America. BLM, they're making sure that people are breaking the laws. And you say, well, you know what? Don't say that to me today, because I'm not in the mood. I'm just kind of coping with this stuff, because 100 yards, 300 yards, 500 yards, half mile, quarter mile from the areas where they're coming through are children that are actually gutted and laid wide open because they took all the drugs out of the insides of them to get them across. People being raped on the other side. By non-Mexicans, mind you. Okay, people moving across the border that are not from Mexico.
Sick.
There's stuff going on. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, I'm telling you right now, this is off topic. Unless something happens, our nation is literally over. It's done.
Yes.
There's no way. In fact, there's a border guard down there who's an atheist, and he said there's no hope for America. You won't see it on Fox. You won't see it on OAN. You won't see it on CNN. They're not showing you. I don't know how I got on that topic.
Because you don't love this world.
Oh, the world. It's getting easy.
Yeah.
It's getting real easy.
That's right.
Not to love this world.
Thank you for telling us.
So do not love the world or the things that are of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If all that is in the world, listen to this, three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. Very quickly on this, verse 16, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh are bodily comforts and passions. It's not wrong to have a good life. It's wrong to live your life for the good life. Did you hear that?
Yes.
Are you blessed?
Yes.
Then thank God for it. But you shouldn't devote yourself as a covenant relationship with God for things. If God has given you things, thank him for the things. But if you live your life to acquire things, love not the world, because that's what you're doing. God says you're... So listen, you would bring out a scalpel, right? And you would cut some skin off. That applies to this. If we're talking about sin here, if we're looking at being accepted by circumcision, that I'm acceptable to God just because I had this outward baptism in the water experience, then what do you want me to do? Maybe I'll get baptized again. So you maybe get a little scalpel. Look at the verse goes on, 1 John, and all that is of the world, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is the imagination, the gaze. When someone just is locked on and their imagination goes filthy. Well, for that, you might need a butcher knife to get that done. That's a little deeper. And then look at the third thing, the pride of life. Pride, that's the arrogance of man's heart. For that, you need a chainsaw or something. Because listen, if you're going to trust getting into heaven on your works, then how much do you cut off to be acceptable? When is enough enough? The Bible says in verse 26 of Romans, therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law. Will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Does not this person who has no access to the law, but is responding to the moral law written in his heart, that he begins to wake up to the realization of God and says, I want God. Something's happening in my life. Ladies and gentlemen, you have often heard me say, because it happened to me, and I believe it needs to happen to people, and that is you need to have a faith crisis. You need your life. You need to be able to say, I remember when I had my faith crisis with God. Amen. And right now, and I pray for him, right now there's a man going through a faith crisis for the entire world to watch. Jordan Peterson is one of the most brilliant minds on earth today. Toronto, Canada, brilliant. His classes are so popular, they can't get enough people into his. It's just over the top. Jordan Peterson, a philosopher, thinker, atheist. Something's happening. And he's in the midst of a faith crisis. Take a look what's going on right now.
Okay, so you can think about Christ from a psychological perspective, and my critic, this particular critic that I've been reading, said, well, that doesn't differentiate Christ much from a whole sequence of dying and resurrecting mythological gods. And of course, people have made that claim in comparative religion. Joseph Campbell did that, and Jung to a lesser degree, I would say, but Campbell did that. But the difference, and C.S. Lewis pointed this out as well, the difference between those mythological gods and Christ was that there's a representation of, there's a historical representation
watch,
of his,
watch what happens.
Of his existence
He's
as well.
Thinking.
Now you can debate whether or not that's genuine. You can debate about whether or not he actually lived and whether there's credible objective evidence for that, but it doesn't matter in some sense because this, well, it does, but there's a sense in which it doesn't matter because there's still a historical story. And so what you have in the figure of Christ is
watch.
An actual person who actually lived plus a myth. And in some sense, Christ is the union of those two things. The problem is I probably believe that, but I don't know.
Okay.
I'm amazed at my own belief, and I don't understand it. I've seen...
It's happening to him.
Sometimes the objective world...
Listen.
And the narrative world touch... You know, that's Jungian synchronicity. Yeah. And I've seen that many times in my own life. And so in some sense, I believe it's undeniable. You know, we have a narrative sense of the world. For me, that's been the world of morality. That's the world that tells us how to act. It's real. Like, we treat it like it's real. It's not the objective world. But the narrative and the objective world touch. And the ultimate example of that, in principle, is supposed to be Christ. But I don't know what to... that seems to me oddly plausible.
Yeah.
But I still don't know what to make of it. It's too... At part because it's too terrifying a reality to fully believe. I don't even know what would happen to you if you fully believed it.
If you believed in the story of Christ, or if you believed that history and let's say, the narrative make meet, let's...
Both, I think. I think you... Because when you believe that, you buy both those stories. You believe that the narrative and the objective can actually touch.
Did you hear that? That's Romans 2. That's what we're talking about. He's one of the greatest thinkers in the world today, having a faith crisis. He can't reconcile the part of the sin and the message of Christ, but the world has got evil and all of these things. If you've ever listened to his podcast, if you've ever watched him, 5 years ago, you never would have gotten that out of him. It's amazing. It's awesome. Genesis 15, verse 6 says, and Abram believed in the Lord, And he, that is the Lord, accounted, that is thought it. It means the Lord thought it, the Lord did it, the Lord made it so that Abraham became righteous. God did that. God's working on Jordan Peterson's life. And I love that. Genesis 22:18. For in your seed, that's Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This was before Abraham was ever circumcised. This was before Abraham ever went legal or legalistic. He was a pagan worshiping, idol worshiping Gentile that God awakened out of his coma. And you watched it on the screen right now. That's a faith crisis. Have you had that? You need to ask yourself down deep inside, have you had this happen? Have you had this struggle with God and lost? It's got to happen. Don't assume that it happened. May God stir your heart so much that you will not rest day or night until you find out about this crisis. Where all faith and belief and everything else is settled in its place. Christ reigns supreme. He's not number one on a list of 10. He's number one on a list of one. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He's speaking to Gentiles. Because they were being told, believe in Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised. And Paul says, no, you don't. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For you, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Listen to this. For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Amen. Next on this, we're almost done. Bear with me. Verse 27, we learn this, that let God cut away the stronghold or the strongholds of your life. Let God do that. Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, the Jew? You say, the Jew says, I know God. I've got the Bible. I've been circumcised. We've got the temple. We're the custodians of God's word. And you don't live a righteous, holy, blessed life that honors God. And then some Gentile like Jordan Peterson shows up. Are you going to tell me that that video did not bless the heart of the eternal God? Yes. Let God cut away the strongholds of your life. You can't do it. Romans 11:11 says, I say then, have they stumbled, the Jews, Israel, that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Remember what I told you about that guy in the Kidron Valley? He couldn't figure it out. He got so freaked out that a Gentile would know his word. That's what was happening. He was provoked to jealousy because I knew more about the nature of his God than he did. And that's what every one of us as believers are supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be provoking the Jewish citizens of this world to consider their God. It's one of our jobs as believers. Romans 11:13 goes on and says, for I speak to you Gentiles at Chino Hills. Inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. But if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, my Jewish brothers, and to save some of them. Isn't that precious? And we'll end on this point, verse 27. Let him cut away the chains of your life. You who, even with your written code and circumcision, he's speaking to the Jew, the legalist, are a transgressor of the law. Laws, written codes, rules, commands, regulations, the beautiful, precious, holy Ten Commandments. If you intend to get to heaven on keeping any of the rules, you have to know something. You break one of them and you're done. Mm-hmm. You say, well, I've kept 8 of the 10. You are done. You are done. Explain this, I would say, to my Jewish friends. Psalm 103. You guys okay? We're almost done. Give me 3 minutes. Psalm 103, verse 11. This is the psalmist. This is a Jew writing to the Jews. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I ask you how. If you're rejecting the cross and if you're rejecting what happened 2,000 years ago on the Temple Mount and just north there at Golgotha, then you tell me how God does that. You stick to your theology and your legalism. You've got to tell me, how does God take my sin, your sin, and separate it from me, from you, as far as the east is from the west? On what basis? You've got to have atonement for sin. On what basis? Listen to this, Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed his power by his arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence, tender, like a tender green root, like a root or shoot out of the ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. Listen, everyone, acquainted with grief and our deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we, through his troubles, were through his punishment from God, a punishment for his own or for his own sins, it was not. Verse 5, this is the New Living Translation, which is why I don't use it very often. But he was pierced, here it is, punchline. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten as we could be whole, so that we might be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Think of it. So, I leave you with this prop, just so that you won't forget. Okay? So, if you're going to deny going to the cross and believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and trust in him fully, and to recognize that there's no self-justification anymore. If you're going to reject that, and you say today, I'm just going to be a good person, then you're really talking about being accepted before God on some form of merit performance. And the Bible calls this trusting in the act of circumcision. So I have a scalpel here. It's got, the blade is covered. I have a scalpel. How big of a sinner are you? So you'd say, I'm not so bad. I'm better than the people around me. Okay, so you know what? How much is enough? How much do we cut off so that you are now acceptable? I want to know the answer. Think about it. If God spoke to you today like he's speaking to Jordan Peterson and would say, how much do I cut so that you think you're acceptable? Well, I've been a pretty good person, God. Then I'll cut a little bit. Now, in your delusion, you're lost. But what about us who... Now, yeah, some of you don't like the way this is going. I can understand that. You're a little bit more... You're worse of a sinner. So how bad have you been? And you think you're going to get to heaven? Because what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Well, I think my good outweighs my bad. So, okay, then how much do we take so that you're acceptable? I know this is graphic, but if you're going down that road of denying the cross and leaning upon human performance, where do we stop? Apply the reality. God is taking Jordan Peterson's heart and ripping it out of him, and God is completely shaving the dead skin of his heart off and putting it back in his chest. You think it has anything to do about his bodily parts? But if you're going to try to work your way to heaven, how much do we take? Just tell me. And you say, listen, all this stuff's good for you, Pastor, but I don't need any help. Can you imagine? I'm so good. You have no idea. Listen, listen. Then how much do we take? Do you see how silly but graphic this is? It never ends. That's why many of you have been told, just do 7 Hail Marys, put this much money in the bucket. Or some of you pedal around the world, hand out these tracts, knock on doors, and then you'll earn some points. Choose your pain. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. Father, we thank you for what Jesus did for us. We thank you, Almighty God, that the pain was all yours and the gain is all ours. That you will not turn away any man or woman, boy or girl, that will put their faith in you. So, Father, in this room, out on the lawn, across this state and around this world, we pray right now that there would be people saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I have done my Hajj, or I have done my sacrifice. I have gotten my lamb. I got my blood. I got my priest. I did this, I did that, and oh Lord, descend upon them with a faith crisis that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and He alone is the salvation of mankind. He alone is the resurrection and the life. He alone forgives. He alone is risen from the dead. He alone makes us righteous. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys.